Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you leave here today only remembering one thing, I hope that that is what you remember, that you are greatly loved by God. And His love changes everything in your life. Everything. I pray that you write that deep in your heart this morning. It is indeed a privilege to be back with you. Man, 3 weeks is a long time to be away. I'll be honest with you. And I am so grateful for all that God did in Africa, what He's doing in Africa. We're going to spend time, probably the first of the year, we're going to share about what God is doing and what we were able to be a part of. But what we experienced in Uganda was really, it kind of goes right along with this series that the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you over the next several weeks, which is, of course, about serving. About service, and what does that mean in the life of a believer and in a church? What does it mean for a church to be a church that serves? And again, I said in the announcements, this is the kind of the time of year where we kind of begin to think about that, don't we? I mean, you can't help it. You go to Walmart, and there's these people ringing these bells with a red bucket out there, and man, people are wanting generosity. They're wanting you to think outside of yourself, and those are all good things, aren't they? I mean, that's who we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to take this time of thanksgiving to thank God for all the blessings in our life, but not just stay there, but to give those blessings away to people. And man, as a church, we have several opportunities that we're working on. We'll present to you the next couple of weeks of ways that you can serve those in our community. And it is a good thing for us to take time this time of year to think about that. But as I've been thinking a lot about service and serving and looking at what God's Word has to say about it, I got a few questions, and maybe you do too. Do we as God's people have a correct understanding of what biblical service really is? Like, I want you to think about that. You know, do I really understand what it means to serve? In other words, do we look at service as an event? As something that we plan for and we get all excited about and we buy the same color t-shirts as everybody else and we go out and we do a big service day. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are great things to do. But do we look at serving as an occasion? Do we look at it as a project? Or is biblical service supposed to be a lifestyle that we're engaged in constantly? Another question is, do we use serving as a Christian in our minds to kind of appease our conscience? You know what I mean? Like, you know, you may have committed some sin, and or maybe you've noticed there's some pride in your life, and so you go, I'm gonna go serve somebody because it's gonna make me feel better about myself. Now, do we benefit from serving others? Amen. God blesses us when we serve, but that cannot be the objective. Or maybe we do it to boost our ego. I don't know. But maybe service is not those things. Maybe it's supposed to be something that is sacrificial, that we don't offer to other people, but is an offering to God as an act of worship. And so what we're going to do the next 5-6 weeks, I'm not sure how long it's going to be yet, is just really dive into this topic of biblical Christian service. And we're going to take what serving is, and we're going to break down all these different aspects of it. And we're going to take time each week to think and to talk from God's Word about what it truly means. And then we're going to have some tangible ways to go do that as a church. We're not just going to talk about it on Sunday. We're going to go put it out into the community. And so let me just share a couple things before we jump into serving. From my heart, as your pastor, man, one good thing about a 16-hour plane ride is you have a lot of time to think. And I flew back from Turkey by myself. I didn't have anybody else on the team with me. And God blessed, man, listen, He blessed me, and if you know me, He blessed me with a window seat with an empty middle. Like, that's a gift from heaven, right? That's like the manna that falls, right? And then there was a little bitty tiny lady on the outside. So, man, I was all spread out, and God was good. But I had a lot of time to think. And I began to think about this message this series of messages. And God, why service? Like, that's kind of, I don't know, just kind of cliche for this time of year. Like, I really didn't want to preach this series a little bit because I didn't think it was that applicable. And God really revealed some things that we need to talk about. Specifically in the life of Pioneer Church. Let me just say this, man. I love our church. I am so grateful to pastor you guys. I don't have another place in this world that I would rather be right now than right here. I'm so thankful for this church. So I don't want you to take what I'm about to say the wrong way, okay? Amen? Yeah, you don't know what I'm going to say yet. But we're establishing some patterns here as a church. Patterns that are not uncommon to every other church out there. Patterns that if you look from the outside in are not bad, but I would tell you are very dangerous. Let me explain what I mean. You've heard me talk about this before, that churches have three different focuses. Okay, there's the upward focus, which is our perception and our focus on God. And that is to be a very high focus, is it not? We are to honor Him and hold Him higher than anything or anybody else. There's an upward focus to every church. Then there's the outward focus. It's what we do and how we view the community around us. How involved are we in this area, being the light of the world that He's called us to be? And then the third one is an inward focus. And it's our perception and the focus that we have on ourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one is the easiest focus for us to have? The inward focus, right? We don't have to try very hard to think about ourselves, do we? It doesn't take a lot of effort for us to know what we want. And so when the balance between those three focuses of a church gets out of whack, there's unhealth, there's toxicity that can creep in. A church that's too focused on God and not on each other is one of those churches that you ever heard is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard that? Well, we're not called to just keep our head in the clouds. We're to love and revere and adore God, but we're to go give that God out to people. A church that's too outward focused can be trapped into social justice things and meeting temporal needs, but not introducing them to a Savior. And of course, we know the dangers of an inward focus. We begin to bite and devour one another, as Galatians says. You've heard the story of honeybees. I think I've shared it with you before, that honeybees release a pheromone that if they get shut up inside of their hive when it's time to be out, that pheromone begins to stink in the hive. And scientists have discovered that the bees will actually turn on themselves and begin to eat themselves. You see, creation understands the danger of being inward focused. Now, we are to care for ourselves. We are to think about our needs. But here's the problem that we see in the American church, problems that I see in Pioneer Church, problems I see in my own life, is that I'm very eager to think about what I want above everything else. And this is where this consumer mindset comes into play in churches, doesn't it? Anyway, what do you have for me? Well, I didn't like this Sunday. It wasn't to my liking. And so what we end up doing in the American church is just going to another one until that one doesn't meet our needs. And then we go to another one. And it's because our focus is on the wrong things. And so I just want to warn us, caution us, and hopefully lead us through this temptation to be inward focused. And to tell you what I think the Lord wants to tell us through this series, here's the first thing. First, we need to be aware and honest about the truth that we have this predisposition to think about us first. Like, can we be honest this morning about that? Can we say, yes, that is a problem in my life, is that given the opportunity to put myself first or somebody else, my natural heart wants to put me first? I think the first answer for us is to acknowledge that that is a reality for us, okay? This attitude spills out into all the church, and so the heart of biblical service helps us combat this sinful, selfish consumer mindset. We serve others to get us off the throne of our life, okay? So we need to understand that we are prone to self-centered inward focus. But here's the other thing I think the Lord revealed to me. Service doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Because it's not a natural predisposition of our heart, our hearts are drawn to consumerism and selfishness. It's important for us as a church to cultivate a life of service. That means you got to be intentional about it. Some of y'all just can like take a break, skip lunch, and lose 20 pounds, can't you? Some of you just have that. Most of us don't. Most of us can smell lunch and gain 20 pounds. The point is, there is an effort to church health, just like there's an effort to our bodily health, is it not? It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about the desire to serve. And so unless Pioneer Church is intentional about it, we won't do it. We have to understand that. Here's another reason we're addressing this issue. If we compare ourselves as Pioneer Church to most other churches around here, most of us would find that we're no different than everybody else, right? This is not a bash against other churches, because I don't know what all is going on, but here's what I know Satan does. When it comes to serving and when it comes to an outward focus in the church, what we tend to do is compare ourselves not to the standard that God sets in His Word about service, but to every other church out there. And so we go, well, yeah, but I mean, you know, they're supporting four families for Christmas. We'll support five, and so we must be doing better than them, right? Or we have a soup kitchen at our church, or a clothes closet, and most of the other churches don't out there. So, man, we're really killing it for Jesus, right? You see, other churches and peer comparisons are very dangerous when it comes to our attitude of service. We are not called to compare ourselves to the church down the road. Do you know who we're called to compare ourselves to? The one who the Word of God says came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So let me just caution us, Pioneer. If we think we're hitting the standard, we're not. Because Christ came and gave His life in service for us. And so just because we might think we are doing some things that other churches aren't doing, that doesn't make us right in our standard of service. And so by comparison, Pioneer's probably not doing too bad, but can I just say this as clearly as I know how? God has not called Pioneer Church to be like every other church. I used to get this question all the time when I tell people I was planting a church several years ago. Well, what's going to make you different? And I didn't really understand that question because I didn't know I was supposed to be different or that the church I was going to plant was to be different. But the longer I've been in this thing of church planting, I realize what they're talking about. You see, most people, most Christians, most churches are just trying to maintain the status quo. And if they look like everybody else, then there can't be any complaints. But God made this very clear to me the other week. He doesn't care about status quo. And I don't think you do either. I don't think Pioneer Church wants to be a status quo church. And so my goal through this series is to help us understand that when you really commit to a life of service, when you give your life as a sacrifice to God in service, things do look different from other churches. Our life begins to look different. So I just wanted to share my heart with you about why we're going to take 5 or 6 weeks to talk about something that most of you are thinking we could get done in a week, right? It's because there is so much involved in the heart of God's servant that we need to understand. So if you have your Bibles, let's begin. Psalm 100 is where we're going to be this morning. It's going to be our first text in this series. If you've noticed, I have named our series The Season of Serving, but it's kind of a trick of words because we know that serving does not have a season, does it? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, serving is not based upon Thanksgiving or Christmas. It is about a lifestyle that is constant. And so I wanted to begin in Psalm 100 this morning because it is a very popular passage that most churches talk about when we're talking about Thanksgiving, right? On Thursday, you're going to go sit around a table with your loved ones and you're going to eat way too much food and hopefully avoid a lot of bad conversations about politics and all that kind of stuff. But the purpose of that time is for you to get together and to count your blessings, right? To be thankful to God for all those things. And that thankfulness stirs something in a Christian. It should. It begins to stir our hearts. Man, we want other people to feel what we feel. This gratitude, this understanding that all these good things are from God are meant to be something that we don't keep to ourselves, but we give out to everybody. And so at this time of year, this is when our minds begin to get stirred. But the psalmist writes some things in Psalm 100 that if we'll look a little bit deeper than just the Thanksgiving aspect of it, he's going to show us some things about our biblical perspective on serving. So let's define, first of all, what biblical perspective is. I'm going to go through this really quickly because I got several things I want to say. I have been gone for 3 weeks, so bear with me, okay? Got a lot of pent-up stuff, okay? So what does it mean when the Bible talks about service? When you look at the Old Testament and you do a word study, there's about 118 references to the word service, okay? We're not going to go through all of those, of course, but every one of them overwhelmingly have this definition. It refers to a slave serving a master. Whoa. Here's actually the Hebrew. It's abodah or abad is the root word of it. And it means to labor or to serve. It is always a submissive role. Think about that. It is one who is subservient to another. So right off the bat, here's what we learn about service. I can't be here and expect to serve people here. Service always comes from a submissive role. Now, I want you to think about that because that right there might be one of the reasons why so many of us struggle with serving. Because many of the people that we look at to serve, we look at them as being beneath us. Let's be honest this morning. The least of these, Jesus said. Well, I'm not a least of these, right? I serve because I have something that they need. That is not biblical service. Biblical service means you always put yourself under the submission of the one that you're serving, like a slave would a master. The New Testament, there are two words that are primarily used. One is doulos. It refers to a bondservant. Now, interesting thing about a bondservant was someone who had the opportunity to gain their freedom, but willfully became a slave. And they would signify that by putting their ear against a wooden post and driving a dowel through it. And you were marked as a slave for the rest of your life. Doulos is the word. Paul says, this is what you and I become. Listen, this is what you and I become when we say yes to Christ. When you get saved, you become a bond servant of Jesus. You see, we're always a slave to something. We're either a slave to our sin and unrighteousness and death, or we become slaves to Christ. The great thing about being a slave to Christ is there is amazing freedom in that slavery. The second word that we use is diakonos. which is the office of a deacon. We won't get into all that today, but a deacon is nothing other than a servant in the church. Their job is to meet the needs of the body of Christ. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Both Old Testament and New Testament, the references are exactly the same, and they mean the same thing. When we talk about service, we're talking about coming under the submission of someone else to meet their needs. Let me give you this definition. You don't have to write it down. It's kind of long, but I want you to think about it. We're going to come back to it. Biblical service is the action of placing ourselves under the submission of others' desires and needs and giving of ourselves and our resources to meet those needs. So let's pause for just a moment there. As you look at that definition on the screen, I want you to think about your mindset, especially this time of year. You walk by that red bucket outside the Walmart and you throw in some change. What's your mindset when you do that? Are you doing a favor? When you think about where those resources are going, are you thinking about those people from the mindset of, they really need me? Church, that's not service. When we look at people as a charity case, we are always putting ourselves above them. You cannot serve someone who is below you. So now, what does that mean for us when it comes to true biblical service? What is the first thing that has to happen in our heart if we're going to truly serve the way the Bible says we're supposed to? It means that there's first got to be a humility in us. That we have to take the place of a servant before we can serve. Listen, so often, and listen, I have this paradigm of service sometimes, and it's wrong and sinful, and I'm bringing it before you as a fellow sinner in this, but so often our acts of Christian service are filled with conceit and pride. Most of our service doesn't come from a place of humility. Listen, some of us are even haughty in our giving. The Bible says that's not service. Here's what service is. Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, think about the arguments on the elementary school playground. What's the one thing you hear? You're not better than me. That's what's ingrained in us, right? You ain't better than me. Right? Our sinfulness conditions us to think that we're better than everybody else. Paul says, for a follower of Christ, though, you're to count others more significant than yourself. You are to willfully put yourself under other people. Now listen, this isn't about self-esteem. This isn't about worth. Okay? Our worth, we're going to see, it comes from Jesus. It's not about making ourselves feel inferior to anybody. It's about realizing that we aren't better than everybody else, though, and desiring to put ourselves under them. So the question is, how many of us are truly serving from a biblical perspective? See, biblical service begins first in a heart that has been humbled into submission. And that doesn't come naturally. We have to cultivate that heart. The psalmist in Psalm 100 does that for us, though. And so let me just go through this. Let me give you this key principle and go through these five verses with you real quickly. Today we're going to talk about the secret of serving. And that word, all right, so let me go ahead and tell you. Try to get all fancy with my series. All the key principles start with S. All right, alliteration. So secret is not really the right word, because the truth is it's not a secret, but it is difficult for some of us. Some of us, I think, are going to come from today and go, oh, I didn't realize that's what it took to truly serve. And so you could consider it maybe, I guess, a little bit of a secret. So let's go through these five verses. I have four observations I'm going to give you, and then we're going to give you some homework to do. So Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist says this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let me give you the first thing I want you to understand about this. Not the first observation, but the first point we need to make here. In these first five verses, or these five short verses, there are seven imperatives given. So imperative is a command, right? Do these things. And the psalmist gives us seven of them. Here's what they are very quickly. First, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, most of us use that to say, well, that's when I try to sing to the Lord. Well, that's not necessarily true, because he does say later, sing to the Lord. So what does it mean to make a joyful noise to the Lord? What do you think that means? Us Rockingham County folks, we call it hooping and hollering, right? Some of y'all do that, maybe? I hope not. But here's what it means. From a biblical perspective, it means you are demonstrative in your praise. Your praise to God is not something that you internally do. You voice it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you love your spouse, significant other? How do they know that you love them? Some of us men, we go, well, I get up every day and I work hard and I provide and all that. Da, da, da. Okay. Sometimes the best way to display your love for them is to do what? Tell them. Men, we're not real smart sometimes. You know how hard I work for this woman? Sometimes you just need to tell her. Right? Make a joyful noise to her. And that's what the psalmist says that we're to do to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Vocalize your praise to him. Don't be silent. Second, he says, serve the Lord. And we're going to talk about that, of course, today. But it's the Hebrew word abad. Notice we are to serve him how? With gladness. With gladness. Third, we're commanded to then sing to him. We're commanded to let our emotions and our affections for God spill over into song. Like, you understand that the music that we play here and the songs that we sing here are not just because that's what you do in the beginning of a church service. I also understand that most of us ain't feeling it till about that third song. And it's because our affections have to be stirred as we think about these beautiful things about God. I mean, by the time we got to how great is your love, man, you think about that, and your heart is just overflowing, where you can't help but to give it out. Sing to him. Be demonstrative in that. The fourth thing, know he is God. Know he is God. This is referring to our understanding that the one we're singing to, the one that we're shouting to, and the one that we're serving is the creator of all things. Know who you are serving. And he compares us. He says, remember, you're a sheep to a shepherd. What kind of relationship is that, church? It's a submissive relationship. Know that you are a sheep. Number five, he says, approach him with thanksgiving. This is gratitude for his goodness and mercy in our lives. The fact that you and I can even come into his presence with thanksgiving should be manifested. We should know God, and we should know how undeserving we are of being in his presence, but the fact that he lets us in should create in us all kinds of gratitude and thanksgiving. But then the sixth thing he says, we're to verbalize that gratitude, right? Tell him thank you. Just like we overlook telling our spouse we love them, sometimes we got to verbalize thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for how you love me. We tell God these things. And then finally he says, you are to bless his name, meaning you give him honor. You give him glory for who he is and the relationship that he has allowed you to have with him. So let me ask you a question, and we got to roll. Let me ask you this question. What is one word that we could use to summarize all of those commands? Service, but worship. You see, we worship God in all of those ways, do we not? Everything we do, singing to him, serving him, all of those things are worship. Now, I want to focus specifically on verse 2, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness. So you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, if I were to ask you, would say, I don't know if service is actually worship? I've never looked at it that way. I've looked at it in a lot of other ways. I've looked at it as my Christian duty or the good things I'm supposed to do. But worship, that doesn't sound right to me, because a lot of our service is uncomfortable, is it not? And the American church has created an environment where worship is comfortable. Or we think it is. Service, not so much. But what is it that prompts a person to get on a plane and fly 32 hours round trip to a foreign country to eat food that you don't necessarily eat and love on people that don't smell like you or look like you or talk like you? What is that thing that drives us to do that? That's what we're going to talk about today. Here's what I would submit to you. I would submit to you that service not only is an act of worship, but it should be the most common act of worship in our life. Let me say that again. Service should be the most common form of worship in our life, because we are to serve all the time. Let me explain this. Romans 12:1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is, he says, is your spiritual worship. Now, it's the Greek word latreia there for worship, but it's actually a transliterated word. When you go back to the King James Version, here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. So what is he saying? What is Paul saying there? Worship is not just singing some songs. Worship is not just gathering as the church. Worship is what? Service. And service is worship. Not only that, but the context of the passage is telling us how we do it. You are to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. What does a living sacrifice do? Does it get to dictate how it's sacrificed? Does it get to dictate what happens in its life? Is it in charge of its sacrifice? No, the one that you're offering yourself to is in charge. And so Paul says, as a Christian, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is an ongoing display of service as an act of worship. So this morning, do you look at your service as worship? Here's the point I'm making. Biblical service is an act of worship that should be carried out from a place in our heart, the same place in our heart where our singing and our shouting and our blessing of the Lord comes from. So here's the first observation I want you to see. My service to the Lord is just as much an act of worship as my singing and my praising. How many of you care to worship? I mean, how many of you think that's a big deal in your life? God requires our worship. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he is jealous over it. If we ascribe worth to anything greater than we do to God, God takes offense to that. And so if an act of worship, or the worship that we are to be giving to God, is service, then what is the motivation of your service? Who are you thinking about when you serve? Who gets the glory? You see, worship or service is worship. Let me give you the second thing. I want you to notice how we're supposed to serve the Lord. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, he doesn't say begrudgingly, dutifully, gladly. Let me ask you a question. The things that we do in our life with gladness, how do we feel about them? How do we feel about those things? Those of you that play golf, right? You're on that first tee box and you're about to take that first swing. Does anybody have to push you to do that? Who twisted your arm to be out there on that golf course? Nobody. You want to be there, don't you? And so we can take this passage and we could read it like this. Serve the Lord because you want to. Serve the Lord because you want to. You see, the work that we turn out in our life from want to rather than have to is way different, isn't it? And you see, our God, who sees our heart and who knows us, he knows the motive behind what we're doing, and he sees that just as much as he sees what we're doing. And he knows if our service is obligatory or whether it's with gladness. But the command here is serve the Lord with gladness. And so what I want you to understand is that our worship in service should be considered a privilege for us. So here's the second one. My service to the Lord should be considered a high privilege and carried out with eagerness and excitement. So wait, you're telling me that God might call me to serve him in ways that are uncomfortable, that cost me things, that put me in situations that I'd rather not be in, and you're telling me that in that moment I need to consider that a high privilege? Absolutely. None of you may know this name, but there was a lady named Mary Read. She lived in Ohio in the end of the 1800s into the early 1900s. And she was an American missionary from Ohio. I just read about her this week, believe it or not. The Lord just kind of led me to her story. When she was 30 years old, she joined what was called the Woman's Foreign Missionary Society. She was of the Methodist denomination. And she was sent or asked to go to serve the church in India. Now, the India in the late 1900s was not an evangelized nation, okay? Not anything like today, and it's still one of the most dangerous places in the world to go if you're a Christian. But she was chosen to go, and for 6 years, she served in these villages to outcasts and secluded women. She had a woman's ministry, but she got sick, and she came back to America because they couldn't diagnose her in India. And it came to find out that she had gotten leprosy. It was very common, very prevalent in India, a fatal disease over there. And so the missionary society told her what she had and told her it was best that she retire, seek medical attention here, and she could probably live out a semi-healthy life in America. And she said, send me back. Because now I am able to now go into the leper colonies because I'm already infected. They pushed back and she insisted, and so they finally requested, at her request, sent her to live in India's most notorious leprosy colonies. And the first one she was assigned to had 85 lepers. And so if you don't understand what leprosy is, it's a disease that eats your flesh. It kills you. And you are an outcast, and no one touches you. It's highly contagious. But within the first 5 years of living in that leper colony, 67 of the 85 lepers came to faith in Christ. She established housing and education. She gave those people a quality of life that the rest of the world said they were not worthy of. And it was all because God in his providence assigned for her to become like them. The only one that could minister to the lepers was a leper. The story goes on to say that she served those colonies for 47 more years. Never returned to America, died in India among the lepers. Church, that is a picture of serving the Lord with gladness. It's a privilege. We're going to hear in the next few weeks how you look at your life that way. Because to the most of the world, she was making the biggest mistake of her life. I would venture to say if we were Mary Read and we were talking to our family about the decision that she made, how many of us would try to talk our loved ones out of it? What kind of quality of life would that be for you? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to subject yourself to greater pain and anguish for people that you don't even know? Church, that's what biblical service is. And she counted it a high honor. That's why Paul said, "But I count my life of no value unless I use it for accomplishing what he sent me to do, to share the gospel." That's why he said, I'm poured out like a drink offering, man. I'm going to be used up. That is the heart of a biblical servant. Now, most of us would agree that God deserves to be served with joy and gladness. But how can we actually serve him? Paul's about to throw a wrench in some stuff for us real quick. You ready? Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So wait, the psalmist says, serve him with gladness. And then Paul says, but you can't serve him. He's not served by human hands. There's nothing that God needs from you. So here's my question. Did Mary Read waste her life? What gave her life value in going to the lepers? Here's what it is. Remember, our definition of service is giving ourselves and our resources to meet the needs of others. But if God doesn't have any needs, then how is he served? Here's our third point. Our ability to submit our lives in service to others comes when we understand that our service to them is really a service to God. Let me flip that so you understand what I'm saying. You want to serve God? Serve his people. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your service. You're not doing him any favors by giving your life over, because he has no deficiencies. But he has put us slap dab in the middle of a broken, sinful world full of needs. And every time we give our lives to meet the needs of his people, we are serving him. You guys know the passage, Matthew 25. "The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Who's saying that? Jesus. So listen, we don't serve Jesus through our gifts and through our actions because Jesus needs it. We serve others and God gets the glory. Here's another thing. Paul reminds us of this in Colossians 3. Listen to what he says. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving who, church? The Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord when you serve others. So here's what this addresses. This means that now my service can be done freely without contingency. Like, I don't have to look for some worthiness in the person that I serve. I asked you this question several weeks ago. When you stop on the side of the road or at a stoplight in Greensboro or Winston or somewhere, and you see someone panhandling, how many of you give them something? That's about right. How many of you just look straight ahead and don't even notice them? Okay, how many of you do that? Nothing? Really? Y'all need to go to Greensboro and Winston more often, man. Y'all need to see some people. What do? We typically either do one or the other. Like, we go, man, take all I got. Just take it all, right? But how many of you go, they're just going to spend it on alcohol? That's why we don't give it. I heard somebody say this to me one time, changed my perspective on it. What they do with what you give them is on them. They're accountable to God for what they do with your generosity. God called you to meet a need. Yeah, but man, I'll give all my money away and they'll just blow it. Here's the question. Is it yours? Now listen, man, there's common sense and wisdom in that, right? We, I mean, we're not going to be foolish about it, but when the Holy Spirit prompts on your heart to look over there and you see them, and he says, give it to them. He doesn't also say, take them through and make sure they're worthy of it. Grill them, make sure they're not going to go abuse it. You serve them. Because when you do that, you are serving the Lord Christ, he says. So the cure to all the negative things around service comes when we have this understanding that we're not serving the person that we're dealing with. We're serving Christ through serving them. People may benefit from that, but God is the one that gets the glory for that. And so this is why we've got to be careful about the stipulations we put on our service. Biblical service is not about the worthiness of the person that we're serving. It's because God told us to serve, and he's the one who is always worthy of it. So that also keeps us humble, right? It keeps us from serving with a savior complex, you know what I mean? Like, I'm coming in to save the day. That's not the purpose of our service. God doesn't need us. He invites us to come and help him. Remember those Feed the Children infomercials? The old ones from like back in the 90s and the 80s? There was one that used to say, if you don't help, who will? Remember that one? If you don't help, who will? Somebody else. You see, that can't be the mindset of our service. They need me. God can take trees and give them life and make them serve in a capacity that we never could imagine, right? He doesn't need us. Biblical service is that he invites us to serve him by serving others. So that leaves one final question that I want us to answer, and then we'll be done. What do you think the secret motivation to this service is? So we've talked about that we should serve, that we're serving God when we serve, but what really motivates us to do it? Is it obligation? Everybody in this room knows we should serve, right? If you're a Christian, you know that's what should happen. But does duty and obligation really sustain our motivation? Think about it. If duty or obligation is our motivator, we'll only do it as long as we feel guilty about it. But then once we do it, we're going to do what? We're going to poke our chest out and be like, look what I did. Obligation only produces more manipulation to do it further. And this is what I believe the most important point of the sermon is. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says, know that the Lord is God. Remember, we talked about how that puts us in the right perspective of who we are serving, right? We're not serving a peer. We're serving the creator of the universe who is full of righteousness and holiness and justice and can demand anything from us. Know who you are serving. And he gives us the hierarchy of authority. You're a sheep and he is your shepherd. But that's not the motivation of the psalm. You see, a lot of us take that away and go, okay, he's God, I got to do it. But the psalmist gives us a greater motivation. You see, it's not God's authority that motivates us to a life of service. Here's what it is. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. Listen, church, let this sink in. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That word for is a conjunction, right? Which ties the whole psalm together. And so the commands of worship and singing and all these things are only possible not when we understand that he is God who demands those things, but he is a good God who loves you and is faithful to you. What's the difference there, church? What's the difference in serving a God who makes all these demands and a God that reveals his heart for you? What's the difference? Let's talk about it really quickly. He gives us these three characteristics. First, he's good. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is good? Specifically, the psalmist is saying, he's good to us. He is full of kindness and patience. Every day you wake up, listen, oh, this is so important. Every day you wake up to brand new mercy. Do you understand that? Whatever you did last night, as bad as it may have been, and as guilty as you feel about it today, you woke up this morning to a clean slate with God. That's good. Amen? His mercies are new every morning. There is nothing about our God, listen, that is cruel or abusive. He does not smack us over the head over and over and over. He doesn't bring up what happened yesterday. God always has your best interests at heart. He is good to you. Here's the second thing. He loves me. But he loves me in a certain way. He says the steadfast love of the Lord. That word steadfast means it's a love that is devoted specifically to me. We know God is love. That's his character. That's his nature. But specifically, he loves you. When's the last time you said that to yourself? He loves you. He doesn't just love the world, he loves you. And when is the last time you've sat under the weight of that beautiful truth that he loves you? And here's the thing, he's always going to love you. He's never going to stop. He has loved you just as fully today as on your best day. And you know what? When you have your worst day, he's going to love you just as fully on that day. Because he loves us with steadfast love. His love is constant, but it's also consistent. He loves you the same every day. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to get him to love you any more or any less than he already does. Do you understand that? Oh, church, that God would write that into your heart, that he loves you. And so God's not going to ever take his love and hang it over your head as a manipulation tool. You're never going to hear God say, remember how good I was to you yesterday? So don't mess it up today. God doesn't do that. He gives his love freely. Here's the second thing. He's promised to love us even when we're not worthy of his love. One of the hardest things that I had to learn in my Christian life, but one of the most freeing things I had to learn was this. I don't get to tell God how he can love me. I don't know about you, but I am a really bad critic of myself. And sometimes when I mess up, when I do things that I shouldn't do and I sin, I'm really good at telling God how he ought to feel about me. I went through a season of my life, and we don't have time to talk about it today, but I went through a season of my life when I was trying to self-destruct. And I didn't want God interfering in that because I knew I didn't deserve it. And I'll never forget the conversation that he had with me. It wasn't a conversation, it was a declaration. And he said, you're trying to ruin your life, but I will not let you. How unfair is that, church? I'm not going to let you because you belong to me. I don't get to tell God how to love me, and you don't either. You know what we're supposed to do? Just accept it. And if you have any question about how much he loves you, all you need to do is look to the cross of Jesus Christ. He who did not spare even his own son for you, but gave him up for us, how will he also not with him give us all things? Don't ever doubt his love for you. God is good. He loves you constantly and consistently. But here's the third one. His faithfulness to me will never cease. Why do we have such a hard time with this truth? God is for you. He is for you. And Paul said, if he's for you, who can be against you? There's nobody or no thing that will be against you. His faithfulness ensures that you have him constantly. He has your back always. And listen to me. This is probably one of the greatest motivators of our service, is that God's faithfulness means he's committed to you. He's rooting for you. He wants you to do what's right, and he's empowering you to do it. And so, listen, as you think about all these things, his goodness and his love and his affections for you and his faithfulness to you, what should that do in our heart? As we let these things penetrate our heart, what should happen? I mean, think about this for a minute. Really, I want you to think about this. What should happen in us? Should we go, well, that's nice. I appreciate that. What should happen when you know that God is for you and he loves you unconditionally? That should stir our affections in a way that we adore him, where he becomes the greatest treasure of our life. Can I tell you something? I don't know how well your spouse or your children love you, but nobody is going to love you like God does. You will never have that kind of love in your life apart from him. And the fact that we are undeserving and unworthy of it, and yet he gives it to us freely, church, that ought to change our life. To where we say, if this God really loves me this much, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll go wherever he says to go. I'll give my life in whatever capacity, because I know that I won't find what I'm getting from him anywhere else. There is no one like him. And so we give our service to the Lord because he is the best treasure of our life. I want you to remember this. Obligation is never a sustaining motivation for service, but adoration is. You want to live a life of service? It doesn't begin in the soup kitchen. It begins on your face before God every day. There's a good friend of mine that went on this mission trip with us. His name is Lane Ball. And he's from Arkansas. Big old Arkansas country boy. He was a farmer. And I love that man because every morning at 5 o'clock, it doesn't matter how late you were up. It doesn't matter if you have another hour to sleep. Every morning at 5 o'clock, you're going to hear the loudest worship music coming out of his room for about 45 minutes. And I got the privilege of rooming right next to him every day. And you know what Brother Lane was doing every morning? He was stirring his affections for God. He was being reminded of his goodness and his love and his faithfulness. You see, we have to remind ourselves of that every day because we forget. You see, when we don't feel those things, it's not because God's moved away from us. It's because we have failed to be reminded of who he is. And so listen to me. Every day, you and I must stir our affections for Jesus. You do that through spending time with him in his word and in prayer. And listen, so many of us hit the ground running every day because we got obligations and responsibilities. And we wonder why by the end of our day we are limping into bed. And it's because we are running on empty tanks. And we are serving so many other people. And we have forgotten that the only one that really matters is the one we've neglected the most that day. And listen, that's not to make you feel guilty or feel bad, but that is to remind you that, listen, your service is to King Jesus, And your service to King Jesus comes only from a heart that is overflowing with worship and gratitude to him. And when it does, you'll do whatever he says to do. And so here's where I want to end this morning. First, I want to direct you to these three questions. We've got some homework I want you to do this week. First thing, I want you to spend some time each morning thinking about, and I want you to write these things down, the evidences of God's goodness and love and faithfulness in your life. Listen, it's not that they're not there. It's just that so many of us are too busy to see them. So every morning, I want you to take 10 minutes, and I want you to just think about your life. If you have a hard time getting started, take a deep breath in and exhale and be reminded that he gave you that breath. That's a good start. And then go from there. The heat in your house, the warm shower, children that scream at you for food every morning. He loves you. Find the ways that he loves you. Write them down. Here's the second thing I want you to do this week. I want you to ask God to allow those characteristics to overflow from your life. Lord, when I go out the door today, I really don't want to get angry on my way to work. I want to let that person in front of me because I want to be kind and merciful. Help me to do that. And then ask him this week to show you one person, just one person, that you can serve out of the overflow of adoration that he gives you. Just one person. And they're probably going to say, what are you doing that for? And you get a great opportunity to say, because God is so good to me. And I just want to be good to you. But maybe before we can even do those things, and I'm going to ask our worship team if they'll come on up, get ready to lead us. Maybe before you do those things, there's some business between you and the Lord that needs to take place. Remember, service doesn't start at the soup kitchen, right? It starts on your face before God and your heart before him. So here's a question. How would you describe your relationship with God this morning? If you had to describe it, how would you describe it today? Is your relationship with him full of responsibilities and obligations and just burdensome obedience? Well, this morning, can you honestly say, I cannot help contain how good he is to me? Like, there is a big difference in that life, isn't it? And here's what I want you to know. This morning, you can have that overflow again. Brother Lane said this all week, last week. You can have as much of God as you want. Do you believe that? You can have as much of him as you want. So maybe the first step for you in this series of service is getting your heart in the right place to where you can serve. So I want you all to just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to pray for you this morning. Before we sing, I just want to ask you another simple question. Is your heart dry today? Are you spiritually in a desert and you really just feel like, I'm just hanging on, and I don't feel the goodness of God. I'm struggling to sense that he loves me, and I don't know why he'd be faithful to me right now because I'm not faithful to him. And I really need some help with that. If you're here this morning and that is you, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I want to pray for you. Yeah, nobody's going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. Church, he loves you. He is waiting for you. Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that it cuts us and it reveals things about us that are just ugly. It shows us our deficiencies very clearly. But here's the beautiful thing, Father. You don't leave us there. And this morning, I know that your Holy Spirit is working on hearts all throughout this place. And you've reminded us of something very important. Is that we can do a lot of things in this life. And a lot of us are running very thin. But we are empty. Because the motivation in our service to our family and to our employer and to everybody else is coming from a sense of obligation. And Father, in your word this morning, you just showed us that that does not sustain. It doesn't last. And many of us are burning out. And so, Father, as our lives, many of us are up in flames this morning. God, help us right now just to run to you. Lord, don't let the enemy remind us of all the things we haven't done right. But right now, may our only focus, Father, just to be present with you. In our minds right now, help us to just see you, God. We're standing in front of you as a child to a father. And with all the shame and the guilt and the feelings that we may be trying to push back right now, help us, God, to look into your eyes. And God, may you show us that there's no judgment there. There's no berating. There's no rebuke right now. It's just tender goodness and love. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to just fall into your arms and to melt into you right now. And through the grace of your Holy Spirit, would you let us know, God, not half-heartedly, but fully, God, let us know that we are deeply loved by you. And that you want all of us. You want every part of us. And so, Father, right now, in your Holy Spirit, would you speak that truth into our hearts? And then, Lord, would you help us to resolve, God, that we won't just leave this moment and go back into the cycle of life that we've been in, but Lord, tomorrow, God, as we awake from the sleep that you give us, that the first thing we would do would be to set our minds on you. That we would come and speak to you, and that you would speak to us. And that day by day, God, moment by moment, you would remind us of how good you are and how much you love us and how faithful you are to us. And Father, help us to live under that waterfall so that we would become so drenched with your goodness and love that we can't help but go get everybody else wet in our service. Lord, we're asking you to do that because, Lord, you're the only one that can. And I believe you want to do that. Not just in our church, but God, all throughout your world. So Lord, help it to start with us this morning. And Father, as we sing this closing song, Lord, may it be a prayer that you will answer for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.